Good morning again. I got a lot to say today, so I think we'll just jump right into it. If you would like to follow along, I'll invite you to open your Bibles. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as brief a recap as I can get, we are still going through this series of ignorance, times when God uses the term ignorant, or the Greek word agnoeo from Romans through Philemon. Essentially, these things that God is saying, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, because it became painfully obvious to me as I was maturing in Christ that not a whole lot of people know what it means to be in Christ, and furthermore, hardly anyone knows what the Bible actually says or perhaps doesn't say. And so as the coronavirus pandemic was going on and all that stuff with it, I wanted to turn our attention to the greater pandemic that I thought, which was biblical or truth ignorance. And my desire is to erase that ignorance, to fill us with the foundation of the truth. And so here we are finding ourselves on that series. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10 in just a moment. Let's open ourselves in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your amazing grace through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Father, to echo some of the words sent here already, to be able to talk with you freely, knowing that you are here, you live inside every one of us that believe, you're not far from us, and you really truly do care. Lord, your love is amazing. I wish we had more words to describe it sometimes. It's just magnificent, majestic, so many different things that could be said, but thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for your holy word that we can read and study and understand, and as we're about to look at this morning, it's because of your Spirit that grants us that spiritual wisdom. And Father, it's that same prayer I always have, that you, by your Spirit, would fill us with wisdom. Every time we study, we get together to edify one another in the one true faith. So Lord, I thank you, and may this time honor and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. So last time I had teased you a little bit with getting to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to tickle that itch once again because I want to get into the context. And I said we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 8, which we will, but I'm not going to lie. We're probably going to touch on 1 Corinthians 1, 2, at least 6, if not the other chapters as well. So it's just in my, that's who I am. I'm an engineer at heart, I suppose I could say. I need to know all the details from start to finish, so I just have to give you the context. I can't cherry-pick for the most part. So in 1 Corinthians 10, this is our next verse on that includes the word ignorant. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so there's a lot to unpack here in those four verses, and I would like us to explore, why does God say, or what is the point of having the "moreover" here, and reminding the saints that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So clearly talking about the nation of Israel during the Exodus time frame. Hey, why is that there, and why should we not be ignorant of it? He does explain it really in the ensuing context, but I like a broader picture. So that's why we're going to go back a ways. If you'd like, again, to turn back with me to chapter 8. The saints at Corinth had written to the Apostle Paul asking him some questions. Paul had also had heard about some things going on at the church at Corinth, or the assembly of the saints in the city of Corinth. And so he had written them this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter and to address what was going on there. In chapter 8, it says, "Now as touching things," this is verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. This, to me, is a very interesting preface to what is about to be discussed. We all know that we have knowledge, and the context here is concerning idolatry. The contrast is going to come down in verse 7 when it says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." Okay, but I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. Let's remind us of, oh boy, here we go, not trusting technology again. It's back. Let us remind ourselves of who is the we here. If you've been with me any moment of time, you'll hear this phrase a lot from me. I'm going to keep saying it. But to follow the pronouns or identify the pronouns, who is the we in this context? It says, we know we all have knowledge. And to answer that question, really got to go all the way back to chapter 1 when he's writing to all the saints in Corinth. Suppose I could get the full verbiage there. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, and with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay, so that's the context. He's speaking to every saint in the world, right? Everyone that is in Christ. And then he says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge referring to idols. But he says that very interesting thing, which we would do well to keep in mind, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Last week we had spent some time, I had emphasized the point of how we can understand the reality of that statement. The more we know, the more easy it is for our heads to swell, right? The more easy it is for us to look down our noses at somebody else who doesn't know what I know. And that can take, that can happen based on biblical knowledge or really on any other knowledge. All right, and you can look out in the world, you can see all the PhDs and MDs and LMNOPs and whatever else that are out there bickering back and forth about science. And yes, I did air quote science with one hand. I'll do both now. Science. So they'll talk about what they know based on experience. I'm not going to get completely into that. But it's really easy to condescend, okay? And so us as in Christ, as those that are in Christ, we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4:3. Ephesians 4, I think it's 15. We ought to share the truth in love. Okay? Knowledge puffeth up. We all have this knowledge, but it's charity that edifieth. So when we come across someone who is perhaps a babe in Christ, like it says in the Old King James, or someone who is still maturing, understanding who they are in Christ, our first thought should be, and I'm guilty of not having it still, should be to come alongside them and help them understand where they're at. All right, that would be the loving thing to do. So as concerning idols here in this context, we all have knowledge. I want to give an example, actually, of knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. An example of those that did it well. If you turn back to Acts chapter 18, which is a very appropriate context because this is when Apollos speaks at Corinth. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I'll let you read more of the context if you like here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay? And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And just to touch the first verse of 19, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth," that's where I'll stop, in the middle of the verse. So just to give you an idea of where this man was going. But Apollos, a Jew, he was eloquent. He could speak well. Okay, he's not like me, who takes a whole bunch of words, combines them into one. as I've done that a whole bunch of times. But he's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He knows God's word, backwards, frontwards, whatever you want to call it. But he didn't have a full understanding yet. Aquila and Priscilla did. And so they told him more of the gospel, the grace of God. And when they expounded it unto him, how does it put it? Unto him, the way of God more perfectly, then he was still, perhaps even more zealous now, to mightily convince everyone that Jesus is Christ. So we came here just as an example of here is a way to edify the body of Christ in love. They saw this man who was zealous, who obviously loved God and Jesus Christ, and they just wanted to help fill in the gaps. And as we started this series, I'm just reminded of Romans 1, that first one of ignorance, when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, how that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I may have fruit among you as other Gentiles. And at first glance, you're like, why do we need to look at this verse? Why do we need to know that Paul tried to come to Rome many times but was restricted? But it's Paul's zeal of hearing of their faith, desiring then to come alongside them and fill in the gaps, right? And that should be all of us, because as we've explored many times before, we are all members one of another. That's Ephesians 4:25. We all ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all edify each other. We all need each other. And as I said before, every member of the body of Christ is essential. Eventually, we'll get to chapter 12. I make no promises when, but God talks about how every member is essential for who you are, right? It doesn't matter if you're the eye or the hand or the foot, right? You probably remember reading through the chapter. Every member has a purpose, has a design, and is essential. Going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I'm struggling with some thoughts. I do want to go to other verses first. I'm just kidding about 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go to Philippians 1. We'll get back there. Philippians chapter 1, just to emphasize the point I've already said, another thing that I like to do is have God say it rather than just me. Yes, I can quote a lot of scriptures, but I'm not perfect at it. You've experienced that as well. So I'd rather you read it and to understand that what I say comes from the scripture. But as always, let God be true and every man a liar. So Philippians 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Meaning, let your day-to-day conduct be what it should be for a saint in Christ. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. This is our witness. How we conduct ourselves, we ought to, as the body of Christ, be unified. You see all those times there, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, unity, and being afraid of nothing, which is a sign then to those that don't believe, but also to us that, yes, we are safe and secure in Christ. What then shall we say about denominations and schisms and isms like J.C. O'Hare had penned all those years ago? It's not the way it should be. Corinth, was corrected for that behavior, that Paul was inspired to write to them, and he considered them carnal, or babes in Christ. It shouldn't be that way. And just from personal experience, I'm not trying to snub my nose or whatever the term is there. I'm not very good with that sort of thing. But I'm not trying to look down at anyone. Denominational churches typically have only milk to be eaten, consumed. Not eaten. You drink milk. I hope nobody chews their milk. That's kind of gross. But that's typical of denominationalism. It just touches the surface. They may talk about Jesus. Typically, it's only through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and only a few verses at that. And the most messages I've heard is anecdotal type things, and then let's just try to be a better person. There's no depth to it, and there's no wonder to me why there's such a mass exodus from church buildings. And I'm emphasizing buildings there, because if you're in Christ, you can't leave. Okay, so but as far as a building goes, yeah, we can go from here, there, and everywhere, but we still have that unity of the Holy Spirit. Another verse here in Philippians 3, if you're there with me, Philippians 3:13, just to have this attitude of zeal. Like, we ought to have, ought to be zealous unto those good works, like we look at Titus chapter 2, knowing the gospel of the grace of God should produce in us that proverbial fire, right? I'm on fire for God. I've heard that phrase before. As long as it's focused and built on the truth. But Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended that this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And twice in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul was inspired to write, be ye followers of me. So this is his attitude. This is my attitude, at least most of the time. But you know, we ought to do that. Down in verse 20, gives us that foundation for our conversation, or in other words, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our identity when we trust the gospel, the grace of God, when we trust God implicitly for who he is, what he's done. We are placed into Christ, and we will live forever with him. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, from that point, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed hope, who, Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We have that to look forward to. Wouldn't we like everybody to have that same hope? Because I didn't earn it. There's no way I earned it or deserved it, but God gave it to me by grace through faith. And he did the same for anybody who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And God reconciled the world unto himself. And so we ought to have that same mindset if Christ died for this individual, which we're going to read in 1 Corinthians as well, who, for whom Christ died. We don't want our witness or our words to condescend to push them away from the faith. All right, that was a little bit of a digression. Now back to 1 Corinthians 8, even if it's just going to be brief. So I have a feeling I'm going to go backwards again. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I can't emphasize that verse enough. What knowledge do we have? Hey, that's... Oh, man. So now I wanted to go on another tangent. Just because I asked that question. We've got time. What knowledge do we have? What makes us different from the rest of the world? Because the rest of the world has a whole bunch of knowledge. We have a biblical knowledge, which is the knowledge of the truth. All right, 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will is that all men are saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. I could go over all sorts of verses that say everything here is true. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. He quoted that one. Romans 3:4. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. I've memorized a lot of these, I know. But that's because I've helped so many trying to come alongside people to help them understand you can trust everything in here. Even if you don't understand it right away, because there are so many things that I did not understand right away. I even shared this morning with a few of you here. Before I understood how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to understand what God is saying in its context, I was confused about circumcision. And I read, you've probably heard me say this before, but you read in Genesis, the covenant with Abraham, that if you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the promise, every male child. But in Galatians 5, it says, if you become circumcised, then Christ profits you nothing. So it's like, it looks like a lose-lose situation, but when you understand, well, that was what was given to Abraham, and by faith he would do the things told him. But now Christ fulfilled the law, right? Colossians 2 says that he nailed all those ordinances to his cross, taking them out of the way. Christ fulfilled everything. The work is complete. So we don't have to do any works of the law anymore. Does that mean we should use our liberty to do whatever we want? No. Galatians 5 continues to say, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Right? So we still have a right and wrong way to conduct ourselves. But the point of going there is coming alongside someone else, helping them to just trust that what God says is true. And it might take some time to mature in the truth. How do we get there, though? Well, let's go back, yes, to chapter 2. How do we have this knowledge? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's only 16 verses. I'm going to try to be brief. So we'll see how long it takes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So he was just coming to straightly tell him, isn't it in chapter 1 where he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified"? Something like that. Or is it, that's verse 2. Just keep reading, Doug. Verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Oh boy. See, trust God, not me. Very simple, though. He wants them to know that this is the completed work of Christ. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, which we're studying in Sunday school. But that's what God promised from the beginning. And so he wants them to know the reality and the full depth of what that work is all about. Verse 3, it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about this, but in other words, he's not there to sugarcoat anything. He's just letting God say what he says. This is the truth. You can either trust it or not. But it's backed up by the demonstration of Spirit and of power. Later on in this book, in chapter 14, he's going to talk about sign gifts, and actually 12 and 13 as well. So there's sign gifts going on at this time that they can tell, obviously, there's supernatural power going on. And it was emphasized when he said, "I was with you." But the contrast here that I typically go over in 1 Corinthians 2 is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Man's wisdom and God's wisdom, in other words. So he didn't come with worldly wisdom, because I could come up here with fluffy speeches. I could put together some colorful words and all that and make you feel all warm and tingly inside. But what good does it do if you don't learn more about the truth? And that's a big problem in today's world. How do we combat that? Well, charity edifieth. Now, I don't want to come down or snub my nose or say, well, this church does it bad and this church does it bad, because then they're just not going to listen to me. They're going to consider me a bigot, and rightly so, right? So I want to come along and say, well, here's a more excellent way, to borrow a phrase from 1 Corinthians 12. Let me move on here, though. It's verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And you come to that word there when he's speaking wisdom to the saints at Corinth, which are perfect? When the rest of this is all about correction? Yes, I heard some of you say it, mature. Those that are in Christ, right, they are justified, they are sanctified, they are washed by the Holy Spirit, they are coming to that knowledge. So he speaks wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before anything happened, God knew what we would do, we meaning the general mankind, and he said all of this, like, these are the events that are going to be done. And so he's telling us now, he's revealing to us now this mystery, the hidden wisdom that God had ordained before the world. Not things that people teach, verse 6, not things of the world, but things of God. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Give you an insight to man's heart. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isaiah 64:4, for those interested in that. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who's the us here again? Just like the we in chapter 8, we all have knowledge. That's us saints. He's revealing these things, the hidden wisdom, godly wisdom, unto his saints. How? By his Spirit. How does that work? Well, God will tell us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And now we're going to understand that based on the analogy of ourselves and how we are made. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Just think about that for a moment. I know all the thoughts that are going on inside my head. I know it's scary for some, right? But that's who I am. All these thoughts that go on, none of you have any idea what's going on here. Praise the Lord. Likewise, I don't know any of the thoughts that are going on in your head. I can only get it based on what you say out loud and your outward actions. Praise the Lord, right? But we only know the things that are going on inside of each one of us. My Spirit, I know. Okay? Even so verse 11 continues, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Okay? So God knows all of the God things that are going on in God, but we don't. However, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Right? Here's a verse also that backs up the Holy Spirit takes residence inside this earthen vessel. Okay? There's many verses that we go to. Typically, it's Ephesians 1:13 and 14, how that when we trusted the gospel, we were sealed by that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? So the moment anyone trusts in what God did for them through Jesus Christ, his shed blood paid for their sin in full, the Holy Spirit lives in this earthen tabernacle, in this vile body, like we read in Philippians 3. That Spirit, then, we have received, verse 12 continues to say, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now God's Spirit can teach this body and ours, our spirit, what is true. Does that make sense? Hey, we have received his Spirit. He can bring us into the knowledge of the truth, into his wisdom. We might, what does it say? That we might know the things which are graced to us of God, if you want to literally translate the Greek there. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that word comparing, I'm just a word nut, I guess, in the Greek is skrutinetsai, I think. Scrutinizing, where we get that word. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When we get together for Bible study, isn't that exactly what we're doing? Well, this is what God says here. Oh, and it says the same thing over here, and that makes sense with what was written over there. That's what we're doing. Now, we come together to teach not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. The Holy Ghost teaches spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you think about that, the natural man, meaning the one without the Holy Spirit in them. In other words, they're holding that truth in unrighteousness, rejecting God. How could they possibly know what goes on in God's Holy Spirit without having his Spirit? They just can't. Right? It's not even possible. And it's foolishness to him. There is what is recorded here. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And in my Bible, I have the cross-reference Romans 8:33, which now I thought it was 8:31. 8:31 is the one I had in my head. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Right, who could accuse us or judge us of anything? We're in Christ, and we can't leave. That's how Romans 8 ends. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not even ourselves. Verse 16, for who, this is back in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Anybody wiser than God? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. But take careful note of how this chapter ends. We have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. I missed that first word. That is part of our identity in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We can know spiritual things. Which is why when someone asks me to help them interpret Scripture or what can I do, I know I get this question often, what book can I read to know more about who I am in Christ or what does God say? Which I know I comically would say, well, how about the Bible? But there, you know, this world is somewhat indoctrinated and we got to read some sort of textbook or workbook or something that somebody wrote. But this whole chapter goes against that, doesn't it? It's not about man's wisdom. It's about God's wisdom. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I'm reminded now to digress a little bit more, but I'll try not to, how Jesus, I believe it's in John 6, where he says that these words that I speak unto you are spirit. They're life. And he's called the Word and the Word of life. So let's leave that for another day, unless I did put that in my notes later on. So this is the knowledge that we have. We have the knowledge of the truth as long as we quench not the Spirit, just like we are advised in 1 Thessalonians 5. We still have a free will choice. Every single day, we can fill ourselves with this. Like, what's the secret of knowing God's word? Read it. For those that don't like reading, listen to it. Someone's recorded it online. Just listen. Get together with the body of Christ. Discuss things. What happens when I die? Have you done a study on hell? I don't get it. I've heard that one a lot. Or, whatever the case may be, did dinosaurs walk with man? Yes. Like, oh, where is that in the Bible? Let me show you. Wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, come across one another, come alongside one another, and fill in those gaps that we may all know the truth. I think God does that on purpose, hiding some things from us so that someone else can come in and fill the gap and help us be unified as a body. Just my speculation. But we all have this ability to come unto the knowledge of the truth because the Holy Spirit lives inside us. Knowing that, again, I have to remind us, charity edifieth. Because it's very easy, again, to come down or condescend to someone who doesn't know. Perhaps that same question I brought up, what do you do with circumcision? I don't know what that word even was. Easily say something like, well, how can you not know that? You don't have to be circumcised because Christ did it for you. I could come across like that, and what's that person going to do? Go away. It's like, push me away, keep me at arm's length. He's not going to listen to me. But we come alongside, like, you know what? I had that same thought too, and here's why. And go over that with them. Wish I would have done that for at least one person. But God's word will still be with them, despite how we convey it, because as chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, 21. After the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're not going to get this perfect. Try as we might, but God does look at the heart. If our heart's in the right spot, I trust God is going to work in that individual's life to help them come unto the knowledge of the truth. Oh, I didn't get to that part yet. Why did I go to that verse? I don't know. All right, well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Oh, yes, that's why. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this as well. I'll start in verse 9. Where it says, know ye not, which is not the term agnoeo, or ignorance. It's that other Greek term meaning understanding or intuitive type knowledge. Do you not understand that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And that's a very basic kind of blunt question, don't you think? You do know this, right? Those that reject God are not going to be with God. Yes. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is another one of those lists where you see that all of these sins, if anyone has committed any of those sins and are stuck in those sins, they will not enter into his rest, into his paradise. And such were some of you. Please note the tense of that verb, were. That was you, not you anymore. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name, the authority of the Lord Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of our God. What does that mean? Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. If you're not using that word these days, which is probably 100% of you, it has the idea of being profitable. There's no profit in this. Okay? All things are lawful. I can do anything I want, but not everything is going to have a profit. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You could also translate that as I will not be mastered by anything. Okay? We just read in Genesis 4 this morning, right? Sin lies at the door. And his desire will be to you, and you shall be rule over him. Right? I will not be mastered by any of that. Right? If you want to, I guess, take that as you will. I'll not be brought in the power for any. And then we get this verse, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that verse, how it begins, is a little confusing, I think. It confused me for quite some time. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. What does that mean? There's a design, there's a purpose, there's a function. Food goes in the belly. The belly was made to process food, right? But God shall destroy both it and them. These are temporary things. And then it explains what he's getting at. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord for the body. This is its purpose. Okay? And God hath raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power. Don't forget, we have a resurrection coming. A much better body than this one. It won't fall apart or get sick or any of those sort of things. It's coming. God hath raised us up by the Lord through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, if you'd like a cross-reference, how we were baptized into his death, and just like as we are identified in his death, so it will be with the resurrection. We have that to look forward to. Jesus Christ is the first fruits, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He's got the first glorified body. We're going to have one just like his, right? For Philippians 3, we just looked at that today. So that's what's coming. Our body then, like Romans 12 says, we ought to present as a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. Since he took us out of death, out of Adam, and placed us into Christ and into life. Where did I leave off? Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? More in depth coming in chapter 12. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. But he that is joined into the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What did Christ do on the cross of Calvary? He reconciled the world to himself. We were bought with a price. What was that price? Shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? His life for ours. This chapter coming on the heels of chapter 5, when he's saying it's reported commonly among you that there's fornication, and such is not as named among the Gentiles. You guys are worse than those unbelieving heathen. And you are in Christ. And so that's what he's getting at here, and the whole point of that, meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Your body has a design and a purpose. It was for the Lord. And so you should use this liberty that you have, verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. You should use that liberty you have as a willing, joyful servant for God, who bought you with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Committing fornication sins against this body as well as God. It's like a double whammy when I think of it that way. So that Holy Spirit, and here's another chapter that talks about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Right? It's not just Ephesians 1. That's just the popular one to go to. Okay. Now we can go back to chapter 8. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I love this verse 2, where it says, if any man thinketh he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's just a humbling reminder, right? Not to get a swelled up head. There's a lot we can learn. Which is why I try my best not to make any emphasis on my college background or my studies. I don't want to get a big head about it, because I could. Right, and I really don't, because I'm just a human being like everybody else trying to figure out the truth of life. Right, so if any man think he knows anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. And I kind of jokingly think about that, like, what do the experts really know? Now, they're just ones that have experienced some things, but perhaps I've had a different experience. And now, just as a for instance, so us going through birth for the sixth time, actually, we have a rainbow baby, if you know that term, that... going into the midwives or the doctors and them telling us, oh, we should do this, we should do that, we should do that. At this point, we're like, we don't have to. We know what's going to happen now, so don't worry about that. You know. So anyway, that's not to belittle the medical world. And don't get me started on that anyway. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, God is intimate with his creation, and that should bring comfort to us. Right, the same is known of him. If we love God, we truly have a heart for God. We trust in him implicitly. We are in Christ. God knows. The same is known of him. As concerning therefore, isn't that interesting how he prefaced talking about idols, things offering to idols with that. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So this is part of that knowledge we have. Back in verse 1. We all have knowledge. These idols are nothing. To us, they are sticks, they're rocks, maybe they're people. It doesn't matter. They're nothing. There's one God. We know that. And that God gave us Jesus Christ. That God has the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. That's who he is. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak, is defiled. I almost want to finish this chapter, but I've got a lot to say about it. And we're almost at time for this morning. So what else do we know? We know that these idols are nothing, and I even will share this, which is troubling to me. Though some of you may not have a whole lot of experience with idolatry, but I know there are a couple within my own family that carries around these crystals on their necklaces, and those are their spirit guides. They actually do pray to rocks. I can't make this up. Back in biblical times, you see that all the time, how they set up things of wood. I forget which prophet talks about it. It's probably Jeremiah, I think, where this carpenter finds a large piece of wood. He cuts up a whole bunch of it. With some of it, he puts it on the fire, and the other part of it, he makes some sort of image, puts that on top of the fire, and starts praying to it, saying, thank you for all this other stuff. And the whole point of that is, don't you pay attention to what you're doing? Most of that wood you just put in the fire, and now you're praying? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And I know there's a couple other times where I'm paraphrasing now, but God says, why don't you go ask your sticks and rocks for help? Now, that's the ones you're talking to, not me. And I know that's a little sarcastic and humanly worded, but you can go back in the prophets and read a few of those times. I think it actually is Jeremiah as well for that one. But we all have knowledge that these idols are nothing, and yet, even in this modern day, that's my point, there are those that are stuck in idolatry. And for those individuals, my wife and I did take them aside for about an hour and a half and just talked cordially, thankfully, with each other about this is what we believe and why, about the Bible. They shared what they believe and why, and our disposition toward them was we kept praying inwardly, like, I want to share lovingly something here. How do we do this? And basically dismantling the foundation of their arguments. Like, why do you trust that? Can't it be changed? And even they admitted, well, yeah, it's shaky ground. Like, well, this has been the same forever. My foundation is sure. And keep doing that. It can't be broken. If our foundation is that on Christ, it is a sure foundation. Now I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 3 and almost want to go back there. But I'll let you read that on your own time. So there's still these things, and God is giving us these verses here to remind us that not everybody understands that there is one true God. They are stuck in sin. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and in this case, idolatry. So now they're eating things as offered unto an idol, and their conscience is being weak, so they don't have the mind of Christ. They are defiled. I can't just leave it there. Let's keep going. It says, verse 8, we'll finish the chapter. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. To us, being in Christ, which have liberty, it doesn't matter if we eat or don't. Verse 9, but take heed, lest any means the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's the point. For if any man see that thee, which has knowledge, meaning he's talking to a believer, someone that's in Christ, you know that the idol is nothing. If that person is seen sit at meat in the idol's temple, so he's sitting down to eat in the idol, to partake of that which is sacrificed to the idol, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? That's heavy, isn't it? Pay attention to our witness. And I know I shared before about someone going out, and it might have been to eat actually, to discuss with a friend of theirs who wanted to come out as a homosexual at that point. And they didn't really know it was coming, but they willingly went out there in order to try and establish why they believe that homosexuality is wrong based on what God's word says, and that that person believed this is truth, sharing their position, I believe God is true, and I want you to know why. You know, so they came across it in a loving way, but what happened is when they came back, other believers came and snubbed their noses at her, like, how dare you condone that behavior? So they basically kind of did this without understanding the context. It's so hard not to wander around. That's who I am. But anyway, just think about this. So we all should be mindful of our witness. We have knowledge. We should not condone sin. That is true. But we should also not falsely accuse if we don't have the big picture. All right, so that's the one caution I wanted to present. But doesn't that make sense what God says? If you, as a believer, start condoning some sort of blasphemous or idolatrous practice, isn't that going to subvert your faith? Your witness to them? Like, won't they just not care? Like, well, your God doesn't seem to be that important to you, so I'm just going to keep doing my thing, right? And eat this offering sacrifice to an idol. Verse 12 and 13 ought to be quite sobering as well. It says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if that be the case, if I'm going to weaken their conscience or perhaps even strengthen them against God, if you want to think of it that way, I won't take part in that at all. If it's food that's the problem, I am done eating. If you want to think of it that way. I know that's quite the extreme, but the point I think that we'll end with today. Keep coming back to the G.I. Joe motto, knowing is half the battle. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Think about our actions. Witness is extremely important. God doesn't say works matter nothing at all. Okay, as far as our soul going to heaven or not, or the atonement for our soul, that is entirely based on faith. The just shall live by faith. If we trust what God did for us, his work, then we will go to heaven no matter what we do. But our works are vitally important as a witness. Okay? And throughout Scripture, even through Romans through Philemon, it says, like in chapter 12 of Romans, your body should be a living sacrifice unto God. Or right here, don't you know that your body is a temple? And by here I mean back in verse 6. God's Spirit lives in you, so you ought to conduct yourself in such a way that they can see it, right? Christ in us, that hope of glory. So we ought to behave ourselves as becometh the gospel, like we looked at in Philippians 1. So with that in mind, let's close today's session in a word of prayer. Father God, I'm so thankful for your holy word, and I'm so thankful for that knowledge of the truth. My prayer, Lord, is that we take it to heart and then show the world who we are in Christ by our outward actions. Help us to not live as the world, but as those of us that are in Christ, as a saint should, that they can see Christ in us, that hope of glory, and desire to be changed as well, desire to know you as their personal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to know what real, true life is. So Lord, thank you again for this time. May you guide us into each of our respective ministries this week until we meet again. In Christ's name I pray.